So tonight and next week is going to be a little bit different. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1 and 2. We'll be looking at the majority of Scripture there. There's a couple other places we'll turn, but it's not really going to be what we would call maybe an inductive Bible study. It's going to be just kind of a talk, just a presentation, some things that the Lord's been stirring in my heart. Yeah.
Luke what?
Luke chapter 1 and 2.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So, this is, I'm here to make you mad tonight. No.
Is your heart two sizes too small?
No, I'm not here to make you mad. I'm not here to make you mad. I'm here to hopefully just proclaim the truth and to maybe open your eyes to some of the things you hadn't really thought about before. As I dove into this subject, I began to see some more that I didn't realize, didn't know, and I'm not going to say I've changed any of my positions, but I might. It could come to that point. So I want to encourage you with that tonight. And so I do apologize. I meant to bring the clicker and I forgot. So I'm going to be walking back and forth. We're going to talk about what's wrong with Christmas tonight. And next Wednesday, being Christmas night, we're going to have a service. It'll be an abbreviated service. But we're going to talk about what's right with Christmas. There's a whole lot more wrong with Christmas than what's right with Christmas. So it'll take us a little bit longer tonight. But next week will be quick, and we're going to celebrate our Savior's birth together, and we'll do a candlelight service next Wednesday, Lord willing. So what's wrong with Christmas? And we're going to be talking about some topics here tonight. We're going to talk about what's wrong with Christmas, the theology, some of the theology that myths, culture has made up throughout the years, and that surround this holiday and that sort of thing, and some of the things that aren't just quite right, or some of the things we just don't know but we've assumed, and you might learn some things there. We're going to talk about some of the songs we sing, and I'm going to ruin every Christmas carol you ever knew. I told you they were bad all along. I told you. We're going to look at some of those. Oh, it's the worst. Silent Night is the worst. We're going to dive into that. So it's the worst on the list that I have. There may be more, but that's the worst I've come up with so far. We're going to talk about some of the traditions, just secular traditions that come around this time of the year that you may or may not participate in, may or may not know the roots of. And then we're going to talk about Satan Claus, or I misspelled that, didn't I? No, I spelled it correctly.
Yes.
Santa Claus, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and then we'll kind of come away with some now what. So when we talk about the theology of Christmas, is it important where we get our theology?
Yes.
Why?
We belong to God.
Okay. So we talked about this the last two Sunday mornings in here on the Sunday morning Bible study. The more truth you believe, the stronger your faith gets. The more error you believe, the weaker your faith gets. Especially when you thought something was true and it wasn't and turned out not to be true, it weakens your faith exponentially. And so it's important that we get our theology from the true source of theology. If theology is the study of God, then we better read God's book to get our theology. And so a lot of times the culture has kind of hijacked this holiday and brought some theology that it may not be harmful on the surface, but enough error will weaken the truth in our lives. And so hopefully I can dispel some of those things here tonight. So we've talked about the first thing we're going to talk about is why December 25th. Was Jesus born on December 25th?
Probably not.
Raise your hand if you say, yes, he was. There's no doubt in my mind. Okay. Well, if it was December 25th over there, it would be December 24th over here. You know, their calendars are all different. And who knows, you know, what calendar they were operating on and all that kind of stuff. But why December 25th? What's special about it? So if you look at Luke chapter 1, I said here it's almost certain that Jesus was not born on December 25th. And I'm going to give you some supporting information. The first one comes from Luke 1:26. And if we read Luke 1:26, this is where angel Gabriel comes to Mary to announce that she, this is important, listen, that she will become pregnant. It does not say, and I looked this up in the original language to make sure, it doesn't say that she is pregnant. It says she will become pregnant. Now, we see in verse 26 that the angel comes to Mary in the sixth month. Now, is that the Jewish calendar? Probably, most likely, yes. Remember, the Jewish calendar is made up of 30 days instead of every day, every month having a different number of days. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." And the reason I point that out is because it's the same tense in verse 30. I'm sorry, in verse 31, as it is in verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angels answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now switch gears for the verb tenses. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived." So that's past tense. And that's important to look at because that gives us maybe it gives us some sort of timeline that we can base the birth of Jesus off of. So if she's pregnant in, let's just go with our calendar, if she's pregnant in the sixth month, that'd be June for us, right? So how long does a baby grow in a mother's stomach normally before it's born? 9 months or thereabout, right? So let's count it out. July, August, September, October, November, December would be 6 months. January, February, March would be the 9th month. So it's likely that Jesus was born in the springtime, if we go by that timeline. But that's not foolproof, okay? Because I want you to notice something. Go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 23. And this is the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I just preached on this a couple Sundays ago. But verse 23, "So it was as soon as the days of his service, Zacharias's, were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days he looked upon me to take away my reproach among my people.'" So in the 6th month, then you have verse 26. So is that the 6th month of the year, or is that the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy? I tend to believe that it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy because of what verse 36 says. "Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren."
I've always thought that.
So I tend to believe that it's probably she hid herself for 5 months, the 6th month of her pregnancy, the angel, and that does help us understand how old John the Baptist is in relation to Jesus, 6 months older. Would you agree?
Right.
Probably thereabouts. So they're very close in age, but he's about a half a year older than Jesus. So that would be my first argument, is that Jesus was not born on December 25th because it doesn't line up with the dates, the months, and the gestation period of Jesus and that sort of thing, okay? Luke 2:8 would be another supporting argument for this statement that Jesus was not born on December 25th. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the Talmud, and I have this in my notes, let me get this right. The Talmud, according to the Talmud, flocks were put out to pasture in March and returned to pens in early November. And that would make Jesus' birth sometime during late spring, summer, or early fall. During late December, the flocks would have been penned up and would not require 24-hour monitoring by the shepherds. So that's their own document. The Talmud is the Jewish teaching. And so we get this idea that shepherds probably would not be living in the field with their sheep in the month of December. Now, the weather there is very similar to, it's because it's desert, it's very similar to our weather, or even like Northern California. We can have big temperature swings. So the highs right now, I looked at the weather for Bethlehem right now. The highs right now are probably about 60, average of 55 to 60 degrees Fahrenheit. And their lows are about 40 to 45 degrees. So very similar to what we're experiencing, what we experienced. How many of you enjoyed the weather today? Nice day today. If every day was like today, we'd be covered up with people, wouldn't we? So, but it's supposed to get better this week. It's supposed to get warmer. So you could have sheep in the field during that weather. The overnight lows are not that low. But if you're used to 100 degrees, you know, 40 degrees feels probably pretty cold to you. And so it's probably not the time for them to be in the field. Another supporting argument would be Luke chapter 2, verse 1. This is probably the weakest supporting argument, but yet it is here. Because what we see happening, and I talked about this Sunday, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, all the world is important. Because this census that's taking place isn't just taking place in Israel. You understand that, right? It's taking place where? All over the known world. And so there are different weather patterns for different parts of the Middle East. And so it's important to note that they probably would not require people to travel when it would be cold in other places. That accommodations would be difficult. And so it's probably not the month of December that he's born. It's probably more like March, April, somewhere in there. So then why December 25th?
Because the first Catholic Church,
the Roman Catholic Church, wanted to have a celebration that mimicked or was in, I want to say mimic, but was in lieu of the winter solstice celebration.
Yeah.
That's probably because that's when Santa Claus comes.
That's what happened. That's exactly right, Walt. We're going to get to Santa Claus.
Dr. Breeze and something.
So Lawrence is right. So there was the winter solstice is where the days start getting longer after, I think it's after the 25th. After the 26th, something like that. The days start getting longer. 21st? Okay. So the winter solstice happens then. But there were some pagan celebrations that were celebrated during that time because of that. And so the Catholic Church said, well, here's a good idea. Everybody's already off from work because of these other holidays. Let's just put our holiday in there and compete with the rest of the world. And so that's how we got
brilliant.
Brilliant. That's right.
Do you know when the first celebration was?
I do. I'm going to share that in a little bit later on. So here's what NBC News said about the birth of Jesus being on the 25th of December. I know you're curious to hear this. A common belief is that Christmas marks the exact birth date of Jesus. Historical evidence suggests otherwise. The Bible doesn't specify a date. And December 25th was chosen in the 4th century. So we're talking about the 300s. The date aligns with pagan winter solstice festivals, merging Christian and cultural practices. Christmas has evolved into a global celebration, embracing diverse traditions. And they said the good thing that comes out of this, understanding this myth encourages embracing Christmas's multifaceted nature, celebrating unity and goodwill across cultures. Well, that's what you come up with when you start with the wrong theology. Okay, so not December 25th. Everybody good with that?
Good.
There's NBC News. I just read that to you. Okay, second myth, second theological thing that's probably wrong is the three wise men. Where do we get this idea? The Bible never tells us how many men from the east followed the star to Bethlehem. Where did we come up with the number three?
Because of the three gifts.
The song was written after the wise men, okay? That's good. That's a good answer. It's as good as any, though, yes.
The three gifts.
Yeah, the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that are listed in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 2. But basically, that's all it says about these wise men as far as the number, that's any hint we get. But I guarantee you, you'll see nativity scenes with three wise men. And if there's only two wise men in the Christmas play, heaven forbid if one of them gets sick. We can't deal with this. We got to have three guys bringing these gifts to Jesus. And so it's important that here's what the Catholic Digest has to say about that. The nativity story often includes three wise men visiting Jesus at birth, bearing gifts. However, biblical texts suggest their arrival much later, possibly months or years. The number three is derived from the gifts mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their exact number remains unknown. This myth illustrates how interpretations can shape narratives. Recognizing this encourages deeper exploration of cultural and religious stories. Do you hear a common theme? Like embracing the culture, embracing the world, and embracing other people's beliefs. And this is, I copied it from the Catholic Digest. This isn't NBC. This is from the Catholic Digest. So, the wise men. Let's go over with the wise men. Let me give you another one. The wise men did not make it to the stable. Did you know that?
Yes.
They went to the house. Let's go over to Matthew 2 and see that. Time words are important in the scriptures. Hopefully I made that point well enough Sunday morning. But look at what it says, the second word here in verse number 1. Now, after Jesus was born. When did this happen? After Jesus was born. Was it hours? Was it days? Was it weeks? Was it months? In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, not barn, not stable, they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And so they did not make it to the stable. How old was Jesus? We get the idea. If you skip down to verse 16, we get the idea, huh?
He was under two.
We get the idea that he was under two, but probably maybe about two. Then Herod, when he saw, this is verse 16, Matthew 2, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So the key to understanding that is we don't know what the time was, what the timeline was, because in verse 7 he calls these wise men to himself and he says he determines what time they had seen the star. But we weren't given that bit of information. But Herod deduces that from the time they saw the star until that time when he was deceived by the wise men, that Jesus would have been about 2 years old or maybe a little less. And so he kills all the baby boys. And that also is in a fulfillment of a prophecy as well.
Yep.
So Jesus was older, but you will see wise men at the stable presenting their gifts to Jesus in the nativity scene. They didn't make it to the stable, though. They didn't make it. You know where they came from? Afar.
Afar.
Afar. That's what the Bible says. They came from afar. All right, let's move on to another bad point of theology. A pregnant woman on a donkey. It's not practical.
No.
And the scripture doesn't even just tell us how they got to where they were going. When they got word that they needed to go back to Bethlehem, the Bible doesn't speak to the mode of transportation that was used to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. But every movie you watch, every pageant you probably see, you probably hear about Mary riding a donkey 90 miles to Jerusalem.
I don't think Joseph had the money for a taxi.
And Uber wasn't around. So again, it's just one of those little things that, you know, what does it really matter, Travis? Well, if you pile off enough of those little things, then your culture, your theology begins to shift towards a lenient theology that allows you to believe more error. So guard that. And then the early...
Also, it's lying to the kids. It's deceiving the kids when we tell them a story like that.
And then the early Christians didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. The first Christmas was in the year, I wrote it down in my notes here, 336. 336 is the first Christmas. You know, do your math, that's 300 years after Jesus has been killed and resurrected. Okay, so that's a long time to go without celebrating the birth of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they went so far as to the opposite, because pagan cultures around them celebrated birth anniversaries, is what they called them. And they didn't want to do that because they didn't want to be identified as pagan religion, a godless religion. And so they did not celebrate the Christmas, that first Christmas. However, after Christmas started to be celebrated, you started to see this shift in the early Christians, the fathers of early Christianity, that said, yeah, we'll embrace that, we'll go with that, and that's what happened. But 336 in Rome was the first Christmas, the first recorded Christmas. And the best consideration for this, the best support for this is, if you go over to Luke chapter 2, if we wanted to argue that it's good and it's right and it's appropriate, which I'm not here to say that it's not, but if you really wanted to make an argument, this is the only verse that you have to stand on that says it's good, right, and should be celebrating Jesus' birth. You could go to Isaiah, you could go to some of the prophecies that were given about his birth. But more of those prophecies that are given about his birth, if you read some of those prophecies, they have more to do about his second coming than just his first coming. Included in there, you know, he's going to rule on his father's throne. He's going to shepherd the people of Israel. He's going to judge the world. Those prophecies that talk about Jesus being born also talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his second coming. Probably more so than just him being born. Okay? But if I wanted to argue, yeah, it's the right thing to do. We should celebrate the birth of Jesus. This would probably be the only scriptural verse you could stand on. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 20. It's the shepherds go and see the birth of Jesus, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And so that's about it. If you want to justify a celebration of the birth of Jesus, that's the verse that you have to stand on. And look, there's no mention of gift giving, and there's no mention of prime rib, and there's no mention of Christmas parties, and there's no mention of Christmas trees. It's a mention of praising God and glorifying God.
Hallelujah.
Which is what Christmas should be about for the believer. But we let the culture sneak in and hijack the holiday so that our focus, we get distracted, we get pulled away off of doing exactly what the shepherds have done here. Any questions? Comments?
Well, you got me down.
You what?
You got me down.
Okay. All right.
I have a question about the timing for the wise men. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 39, after they go to the temple, it says, when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. That doesn't say how much time passed between them going to the temple. I mean, they're obviously still in Jerusalem. They're probably in Jerusalem, right? Because Bethlehem's right there outside of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
They go to the temple, they do the circumcision. It says they return to Nazareth. But in Matthew, they're still in Bethlehem 2 years after Jesus was born. Do you think they went home to Nazareth and decided to come back to Bethlehem?
I do.
Or do you think there's just a gap of time?
No, I do. I think, gap theory. Here we go.
I'm just saying, because it doesn't specify.
Yeah, I do think they went home and then they went back to Bethlehem to wait until whoever was in Nazareth threatened the life of Jesus.
God took them back to Bethlehem because he needed a fast escape to Egypt.
Yeah, to get to Egypt.
Okay.
Songs. You ready for songs?
Yes.
Grandma got pregnant
with my baby. Yes, dear.
Well, let's start with an easy one.
Well, that's a Thanksgiving song.
Very good. Very good. Very good.
We can talk about it.
Yeah. Let's start with the easy one. Jingle Bells. Jingle Bells is not a Christmas song. It's interesting how the culture adopted it as a Christmas song. Jingle Bells was written in a tavern to commemorate sleigh races held on Salem Street in the early 1800s. That happened during Thanksgiving in Medford, Massachusetts. It was called the Open Sleigh Song at one point in time when I think it was a guy named, let me see, I got it wrote down here. James Lord Pierpoint wrote it in 1850 and published it in 1857. And it has been claimed that it was originally written to be sung by a Sunday school choir for Thanksgiving or as a drinking song. This is right from Wikipedia, so it's got to be right. Although it has no original connection to Christmas, it became associated with winter and Christmas music in the 1860s and 1870s.
Drinking song and horse racing go together.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you were to go, there is a plaque that where the tavern used to stand. It's not there anymore, but the Historical Society of Medford put up a plaque. This is where the song was written, Jingle Bells. Jingle Bells. Jingle all the way. So, sorry to shoot down that. It's a drinking song. It's not a Christmas song. It's a Thanksgiving song, okay? All right, now picture that. Picture a bunch of drunks getting drunk, going for rides on sleighs. That's DUI heaven right there, man. So, it's the interesting thing, there was something that popped on my mind right then. It's how these things get switched and shifted. And so it's interesting. So let me give you another song, and I'm gonna, it's too easy to pick on all the secular music. Here's one, Silent Night. I bet it wasn't.
No, it looks loud.
I bet it wasn't a silent night. But it is a sweet song, and it's a, you know, it's a lullaby kind of song. We went to hear the Tuba Christmas, and every Christmas song just put me to sleep. I was either really tired that day or having difficult staying awake, but it wasn't a silent night. Birth is pretty violent to a woman's body, and so it's interesting. There's something we don't even think about, though. We just adopt it because of the sweetness and the likability of the song and that sort of thing.
It's how music is.
It's how music is. Let me ruin another one for you. Joy to the World. Joy to the World was not written about the first coming of Jesus. It was written about the second coming of Jesus. If you read the lyrics, you will see that. Isaac Watts composed this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And then the second verse, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while field and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The third verse, no more let sins and sorrows grow. When's that going to take place? First coming or second coming?
Revelation 20.
No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to the fall of man, the curse. The thorns infesting the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Now I have up there that Psalm 98, Isaac Watts said that Psalm 98 was the inspiration for this song. So let's go to Psalm 98. Let me show you something about Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Think about the second coming. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in songs, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He is coming to judge. The first time he didn't come to judge. First time he came to give his life. The second time he comes to judge. Yet, this is the number one Christmas carol that's sing at this time of year. Now, is it bad? We sing about the second coming? No, I'd like to sing about the second coming. That's good. But know what you're singing. How many times do you sing this and you just read the words off the board or out of the book and you just don't listen to them? Don't listen to them. So joy to the world, not theologically incorrect, just not the right time. Oh, here's a good one. The first Noel. The first Noel is theologically incorrect. The first Noel, the ancient Noel, means Christmas, or it could be the event Christmas or the first Christmas greeting. The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night. We've already said that wasn't true. That was so deep. Then the verse, and there's about 17 verses of this song I did not know. I think our hymn only has 6, but there's a lot more than that. And then there's a verse that says, they looked up and they saw a star shining in the east beyond them far. And to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. And it's talking about the shepherds. The shepherds never saw the star. We don't have that record. And then there's a verse that says, then entered in those wise men 3, full reverently upon their knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. There he is, the right. Three wise, no, that's three.
The last one.
The three wise men?
No, just gold, myrrh.
Yeah, theologically incorrect. Noel.
But 3 rhymes with me, so...
Got to put it in there. And then they worked hard on that chorus. Noel, 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 Noel. They worked very hard on that chorus. So, theologically incorrect. Here we go. Buckle up. This is the worst one I said. Away in the manger. Away in the manger. Man, everybody loves Away in the Manger. It seems to assault the humanity of Christ. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1, and let me show you this before, let me lay the foundation for this. Colossians chapter 1 is talking about Jesus in verse 19. And it says, it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. If you skip down to chapter 2 in verse 9, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means Jesus is completely divine. Would you agree?
Yep.
But if he's not also completely human, he can't pay the penalty for our sin. Hebrews tells us that he is tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. So he is the God-man. He is the mediator between God and man because he is both God and both man. Now, Away in a Manger has a line in there that seems to attack the humanity of Jesus, and it's the line that says that he didn't cry. Are you familiar with that line? Mm-hmm. That when she laid him down, he didn't cry. Now, all babies cry. Even as perfect as Hannah was, she cried. All babies cry. So I don't like the fact that we say, well, we lay the Lord down, and he's so immaculate, and he's so godlike, you know, he didn't even cry. That doesn't sit well, because what you're doing is you're denying the humanity of Christ.
I don't know that verse.
You don't know that verse?
I don't know that.
Well, you have to... Who knows that verse?
Well, let's just sing it.
No crib for a bed. Jesus laid down his sweet head.
No crying he made.
There was no sound that he made. The cattle were lowing, no sound that he made. The little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay.
Yeah.
Because he was asleep.
And there's animals in there. We don't know there were animals there, but that's beside the point. So be careful about it. Does it matter? Well, it does to me. It's a subtle attack on the humanity of Christ. It's like saying, I heard a preacher say one time when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus doubted God. Doubt is a sin. Mm-hmm. If he doubted God, he went all the way to the cross, but he lost the opportunity to pay the penalty for my sin right there on the cross. He didn't doubt God. It's the little subtle attacks like that. And then I've got one more song for you.
Get him out of room.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing all the time. What song did the angels sing?
Joy to the world.
Gloria. They didn't sing. They maybe did.
They
did.
But
the Bible
sing.
Doesn't tell us.
They
no.
Just, in heaven they sing.
But they didn't sing that night.
No.
Or maybe they did, but the Bible didn't tell us. It said they were praising God. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 is where this the basis of this song comes from. Singing sweetly o'er the plain. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing. Is that what your version says?
Saying.
All right, saying. Saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that peace isn't the worldly peace, it's peace with God.
That's right.
Peace with God was made possible. So that's a little bit about the singing. Now, when you mix the theology and the songs, and you have these subtle effects, and I didn't even include this one, but the idea that we are to worship Mary because of her position, her status in the Lord's birth, her part that she played. The idea that we need to do that is just so far off kilter. I know that most of you go, no, there's no way. But here's how that starts. It's these little subtle things that attack parts and bits and pieces of the truth and tear away at us having the opportunity to believe in truth. So let's talk about some of the traditions now. Traditions, Christmas tradition. So this word tradition.
Ben and I thought maybe Gabriel was playing us a tune or something.
Oh. When? So the word tradition is used 13 times in the New Testament. 9 of those times has negative connotation attached to it. 3 of those times has good connotations attached to it. And one of those times it's just neutral. It just references tradition. Some traditions are good, and some traditions are not good. And some traditions don't matter. And so that's the preface for this next section we're going to go through. And you'll have to decide which are good, which don't matter, and which are bad. So here's one we'll just look at. We can be here all night looking at traditions. Mistletoe. You know, mistletoe is actually a fungus that attacks the tree.
Yes,
it is.
It's a fungus. I remember, and Marty's probably still doing it, he'd take the shotgun every year and go shoot mistletoe out and tie little bands and sell them for $6 or $8 like that and make money all day long.
So my dad actually... They wouldn't do that down in Fresno. They would just fall the tree because then they can sell the firewood too.
Oh, there you go. Double payment. That's good. Yeah, in East Tennessee, some of the trees can just be eat up with this stuff, and it's just bundles of it. And so mistletoe. And I put here the meaning behind this, where it came from, and it may not mean this to you, but this is where it came from. Ancient cultures revered mistletoe for its mystical properties, using it in rituals and as a symbol of peace. So, after I worked in Shure's about 4 or 5 shifts, everything bad seemed to happen when I went to Shure's to work as an EMT. And so one of the volunteers knocked on the door one day, one of the volunteers, the EMTs, and she brought this stuff over and she started burning it. And she started smudging the house that I was staying in. You laugh! But I declare I heard voices in that house. That house was never the same after that. So it's kind of like that mystical kind of stuff that you want to be very careful about participating in. And you say, well, what if you do it in ignorance? Well, a lot of trouble comes from acting in ignorance.
That's right.
Ignorance ain't always bliss, especially if you know you're ignorant.
If we see it in a house, we go rip it.
Tear it down, throw it in the garbage, okay? Christmas trees. Okay, so Christmas trees. Let's talk about Christmas trees. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah 10 because Jeremiah, the Old Testament, chapter 10. So there are a lot of people that condemn Christmas trees, and this is the basis where they get it from. Jeremiah 10, hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. The customs of the peoples are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak, and they must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And there again, some people use this passage of Scripture as a prohibition against having Christmas trees in your house. First of all, it's not exactly what the passage is talking about. Maybe it is to you if that's the way that the Lord has used that in your life and you want to separate yourself from that. But it's not. This is actually, Christmas tree is different. It's different. How many of you have seen the totem poles that the Indians used to? This is more like, this is closer, resembles what's being talked about in Jeremiah 10. Where they actually carved face and they carved ears and they carved a mouth out. And that's why he says they can't talk. They carved legs. They can't walk.
They're like scared.
And so what they did was they began to worship that idol that they had created. Sure. And so it's really talking about idolatry. Now, let me ask you a question. Can a Christmas tree become an idol?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Anything can be an idol. And so there are people who want to shy away from putting up a Christmas tree. And I don't have a problem with that. But this is not the passage that you should stand on probably to make that point. Some say, and this is interesting, I didn't know this. So they did use trees early on in the celebration, and it was because it was green, it represented new life or lasting life. And so that's a lot of how the holly traditions got started, poinsettias, Christmas trees, all those, you know, wreaths and everything. The green represented lasting life. And so they did use trees, but they used to decorate them not quite as elaborate as we decorate them. Who, if you had to guess, and I'll give you a hint. It was a father in religion. Who was the first person to put a light, and it was in the form of a candle, on a tree, on a Christmas tree?
Let's say Charles Spurgeon.
You'd never guess. Martin Luther. Martin Luther, tradition says that Martin Luther is the one who put the first light on the Christmas tree. Now, you can blame him that your light bill goes up every December. Now, from now on. But it's interesting. So that's one tradition. Here's another tradition, the Yule log. This is interesting. Does anybody do the Yule log?
That one's really a bad one.
Okay.
On Roku channel, and turn it on.
So... You got propane Yule logs, don't you? So the Yule log is a familiar custom. The first evidence for a special log burned around Christmas comes from Robert Herrick's poetry collection of 1648, where it's called A Christmas Log. Herrick recounts how the cheering lads brought the Christmas log into the farmhouse, are then rewarded with alcohol for their efforts, and how the log was believed to bring prosperity.
Drink a much more.
Yeah. So the Yule log, as a familiar custom, it dates back to earlier solstice celebrations, pagan celebrations with bonfires and such. The Christmas practice calls for burning a portion of the log each evening and until the 12th night, that'd be January 6th. The log is subsequently placed beneath the bed for luck and particularly for protection from household threats of lightning and, with some irony, fire, which seems like a dumb idea. Many have beliefs that based on the Yule log as it burns and by counting the sparks and such, they seem to discern their fortunes for the new year and beyond.
You don't put it under the bed on light, do they? I mean, on fire.
I hope not. They only do that once. Then it's a Yule house. That sounds like a dangerous custom to get involved with. To, again, borderline mysticism, New Age kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing, and this is where we're driving, this is where we're going. You'll be happy when we get there. But it's amazing how Satan interweaves enough lies to pull us away from the truth. Satan, if God has a right way, Satan has a copycat way. He is all about copying God because he wants to deceive people in that way.
You know, I had to pray and ask God to forgive me for lying to my kids for their old young lives. Some of them, there was Santa Claus and all that.
Yeah. Exchanging gifts is another tradition. Gift-giving may have taken place around the winter solstice in ancient Rome during this time in December. Saturnalia holiday was celebrated, held from 17 December to 23 December. It honored the god Saturn. Festivities incorporated a sacrifice at his temple as well as a public banquet, continual merrymaking, and private gift-giving. Some say that because it came out of pagan rituals that we should not do gift exchange. Some say that they want to draw the tradition all the way back to the wise men giving the gifts to Jesus. I don't think there's credibility in that because, like I said, for 300 years they didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus. So that gift giving would have died. And then some want to tie the gift giving back to St. Nicholas, and we'll talk a little bit about St. Nicholas, the guy who lived in what is now modern-day Turkey. And then there's, this is one of my favorites. If you grow up in the South, you know what the candy cane represents, right?
Yes.
The J stands for?
Jesus.
Jesus. The red stands for?
Blood.
The white stands for?
Purity.
The Holy Spirit. And the rock hard stands for the foundation of the church. And that's the story of the candy cane, boys and girls. Except it's all a lie. There are many other legends and religious beliefs surrounding the humble candy cane. Many of them depict the candy cane as a secret symbol for Christianity during the time when Christians were living under more oppressive circumstances. Cannot be true. Because the candy cane is not invented until years, years after the first Christmas is celebrated. I mean, you're talking like 1500s, 1600s is when the candy cane started becoming a thing. But it represents Jesus or the shepherd's staff. No, you know why there's a hook in it? Because they used to decorate the Christmas trees with it. It's easier to put a hook on the tree limb than it is to lay a straight piece of sugar in there. So, if you like candy, this is my favorite one. This is my favorite one. Tommy Huddleston, remember Tommy?
Yeah.
I asked him one time while we had candy canes.
He
was our pastor, and we did this thing where we'd have the children come down during worship, and you'd do a little children's sermon right there with us, So one time he gave us all candy canes. It was around Christmas, and he gave us all the little miniature candy canes. And I thought, man, that's interesting. Why did you do that? And he told me, this is what he told me. He told me it was to keep the kids quiet while he was talking. That's a good pastor trick right there.
We still use that trick.
Yeah, that's a good preacher trick right there. That's not bad. So there's lots of others. I mean, some families do jigsaw puzzles. One of my favorite Christmas traditions We don't do it at my house because we don't know how, but make tamales. Mm-hmm. I love hot tamales. And
or
so,
any kind of food.
Hanging lights, baking, Christmas parties, and one of the worst is Christmas pajama picks. That's one of the worst. That's bad tradition. Don't get involved in that. That's horrible.
What is a pajama pick?
A pajama picture.
Oh, picture.
So all of you and your family will put on, you do that this year.
My daughter did it
last year. Yeah. You get everybody to dress up in the same pajamas on Christmas, and you go out and take a picture. And some people even involve their pets. And, you know, come on now. If you do that, I guarantee you'll be famous next year.
If he doesn't, then he won't have to do it.
We got Sarah a new job. I'll fly her back just so she can go to vacation. And then where do we start?
Oh, same.
Now, the other ones I said kind of up to you. I'm going to come down hard and fast on this one, okay? All right. Santa is...
Jesus.
Is a distraction.
He describes Jesus.
And according to YouTube, Santa doesn't actually live at the North Pole. Did you know that?
No.
YouTube has informed us on that. But here's my problems with Santa.
It's too small for
me. So I'm going to read this. So the tradition is tied to a guy named Saint Nicholas of Myra. He lived in... 270 to 343. He was known as Nicholas of Bari. He was an early Christian bishop of Greek descent from modern-day Turkey. Because of the many miracles attributed to his intercession, he's also known as Nicholas the Wonder Worker. Saint Nicholas is the patron saint of sailors, merchants, archers, repentant thieves, children, brewers, pawnbrokers, that's interesting, toy makers, unmarried people, and students in various cities and countries around Europe. His reputation evolved among the pious, as was common for early Christian saints, and his legendary habit of secret gift-giving gave rise to the folklore of Santa Claus. And that's from Wikipedia.
What's really sad about it is Halloween outspends Christmas now. It's a bigger hall.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So, Saint Nick, people call him Santa Claus. My problems with Santa Claus are these. First of all, he's not real. I don't know if you didn't know that, but he's not real. He just is not real. And this, if we're going to tell people stories out of the Bible that seem unbelievable, if we're going to teach our kids about Jonah and the whale and about God parting the Red Sea that are really difficult for children to believe because they seem unbelievable, but you and I know that nothing's impossible with God. If we're going to tell the story about a virgin getting pregnant and giving birth to the Messiah, and that's very difficult for the child to believe if you believe in science and you believe in the way things are set up. And now, I'm going to just say, okay, I'm going to lay that myth of Santa Claus right along the truth of a virgin birth, and I expect the child to know which one is a lie and which one is true. That's a problem. Many years ago, and I haven't done it in a while, but many years ago, I was going through our nursery, and somebody had donated a bunch of books, and one of the books was Power Rangers. It was about the Power Rangers. And I threw that book in the garbage because I don't want to lay Jesus against any myth and have the child try to figure out which one's true and which one's not. I want them to hear the truth. It's easier for you and I. I've told this story many times. I got in trouble as a Bible teacher at a Christian school for telling an eighth grader there was no such thing as Santa Claus. The next day, I was in my boss's office with the father sitting there saying, I ruined Christmas for his daughter. And I asked him, I said, do you lie to your daughter all the time? You know Santa Claus isn't real, don't you? So he's not real. The legend is not real. There's nobody that gets in a sleigh and rides around all in one night and gives toys. It's just not real. It's just fake. So why are we telling our kids lies? The third problem I have is he's a distraction. He's a distraction from really, and that could be any of these things that we've talked about tonight, but he's a distraction, a major distraction from anything that would be true about Christmas. And one of the reasons he's the worst distraction is because what the fourth one says, he's attributed with qualities that only belong to God. He knows if you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie, because I've been bad lots of years and still get presents.
Yes, but were they a present for Santa Claus?
About every year, I'm getting presents still. So, better be good for goodness sake, and we've got this idea that we're making Santa Claus equal to the qualities of God. That is going to be a problem.
That's a big problem.
That is going to be a problem. And so that's the reason I don't like Santa Claus. I don't think it's appropriate for kids to go sit on Santa Claus's lap, take pictures with him. I just don't. You know, try raising your kids in a culture. It's hard. It's hard. I don't remember, Hannah was probably 3 years old, 2 years old, and we were at the doctor's office, and the lady was sitting there in the waiting room, and she said, what's Santa Claus bringing you for Christmas?
I remember that.
There is no Santa Claus. She called him the Christmas man for a long time. Christmas man isn't real. It's not. When your mother and father left cookies and milk for Santa Claus, it was your hungry daddy that ate the cookies and your thirsty mom that drank the milk. That's what happened. Right?
But another thing about the lie, if we tell our kids a lie about this, are they going to ever believe
yeah.
us?
That's
what we don't set our standards for them to believe us.
Max got sent to the office last week for blowing it about Santa Claus. His friend, who's 11 years old, still believes. And Max looked at him and he says, what's wrong with you? Don't you know he's not real? He says, he's a total figment. And he says, what's a figment? He says, he's not real. He had to go to the office. He got in trouble. He didn't get in trouble, but they told him he was...
Let's look at Romans 13. Flip over to Romans chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Romans 14.
It's hard to believe a 11-year-old is still believing
something like that. So, before I get to the bottom line of this, let's just see what Gino thinks about Christmas. You're gonna enjoy this. If you ain't mad, you will be.
Nothing's on the screen.
You probably have to close the PowerPoint.
Yeah.
What he said.
Tim, get up there and do something.
Oh,
you almost did something. Whether it's right or wrong, we don't know, but it's something.
Got his tangent screams anyway.
Yeah.
That's all I know about that.
Now, your pastor is telling you Jesus' birthday is coming on a 25th. Your pastor is a liar. Bible ain't never said Jesus was born December 25th. Not only is your pastor a liar, your mama. You talking about my mama? Your mama.
You.
Your daddy. Children, there's no Santa Claus. Your mama or your daddy bought them presents. There's no Santa Claus.
You're going to say the line here.
There ain't no man 400 or 500 pounds coming down your chimney. Not today. Stop that. This is heathenism.
Heathenism.
This is paganism.
That's right.
This ain't got nothing to do with God.
That's right. Amen.
Tim, chapter the book of Jeremiah real quick. Let me read it.
Jeremiah 10, we start at verse 1.
Come on, John.
Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel.
Hear ye the word of the Lord that's coming to you now, Dover, Delaware, and the world.
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith Gino Jennings.
Thus saith the Lord.
You hear this now? You've got to be a hypocrite to go back to your church tomorrow. You got to be a child of hell.
That's
when you go back home tonight, when you drive up to your house and see it all lit up and that fake manger got down there, hey, tell me, who's that little dirty, ugly baby you got on your lawn? Who's that dirty, ugly plastic baby you got on your lawn and on your church ground? Now, you may be ignorant, but do you know when you got a baby and you claim it's Jesus, you blaspheme?
That's right.
Because Jesus Christ is God, and God said, make no image of me. Who told you? See, that's blasphemy. Why is it, Pastor Dennis? God ain't no baby.
That's right.
When Jesus walked this earth, he ain't still no baby.
No.
Who told you he had blonde hair, blue eyes, and white skin? Who told you he was light skin or brown skin with dreadlocks?
Yeah.
You ain't never met him.
That's right.
He ain't walking the streets of Delaware. Who told you he had curly locks?
That's right.
Who told you he had little pudgy toes?
Amen.
Who told you that he had little old fat knees?
Yeah.
Who told you he had plaques in his hair? You bunch of heathens.
Hear ye the word.
Bunch of Dover, Delaware heathens.
That's right.
And when you go back home, you take that manger and collect it and put it in a plastic bag and set it out on trash day.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Jennings, that's the Christian thing. That's paganism.
Amen.
That's idolatry.
Yeah.
Who told you Mary looked like that?
Yeah.
Who told you Joseph looked like that?
Right.
I want you to get the old troublemaker. I want to bring you back the Bible and get you away from these foolish church traditions.
That's right.
Everybody go hungry all year, then the church get a spell from hell and want to give out turkeys in December. Hungry all year long. All year long, folks is hungry. And then the church get a spell from hell. And all of a sudden want to get involved in the community, you bunch of heathens.
Amen.
Jesus stayed involved.
Yes, he did.
Amen.
Well, you can listen to the whole thing if you like. Small doses.
You made a lot of friends, didn't you?
Well, yeah. And the thing is, I mean, he's very harsh. He calls himself apostle, which we don't believe that there are apostles today. But he's very harsh, very legalistic. Part of the problem is some of the things in our culture we have to function. The dollar bill, we use that to our advantage. We have to have that. We use electricity to function in our world. We need that, and so you can't just throw out everything that's of the world. You have to discern: is it right for me? Is it something I should participate in or not? So what do we do with this? What's the now what here? So 14, Romans 14, verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. And here's what he's driving at in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause our cause to fall in our brother's way. So the bottom line is that you may have traditions, you may have Christmas traditions that I don't have, and I don't have to endorse yours, and you don't have to endorse mine. We needn't offend anyone. And that's one of the reasons we don't put Christmas trees up at church, because it became offensive to some people. And so there was, you know, there's just no reason to needlessly offend someone over something that really doesn't matter. And in the grand scheme of things. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, I've been reading through Timothy. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1? I've been reading through these two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, and if I had to preach a series, I've already preached through these books once, but if I would rename the series as Guard the Truth. Guard the truth. He tells Timothy, as a matter of fact, in the last section here in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, he says, O Timothy, and this is verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Some versions say guard that good thing. Guard. So if we had to come away with the now what? First of all, you got to be a possessor of the truth. You got to process the truth. Let it live out in you. Let you live the truth. You've got to protect the truth, and you need to pass the truth on. And if it's not truth, you don't need to pass it on. So that's the bottom line. That's what's wrong with Christmas. You've got to be careful about letting these things supersede what really Christmas is about. Okay, is everybody upset now? Good. All right. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to pay attention to our lives, as you told Timothy, to guard that truth in our hearts, and Lord, to allow it to live through us, use us for your glory. And thank you for this testimony that was given of Max standing up for truth at school. Lord, I pray that there would be more moms and dads that would pass on the truth to their children. And that you would strengthen this next generation to stand for truth. Amen. And be careful to give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.